Martin Luther wrote in the foreword to a symphony back in 1538 these words: "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Music controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. The precious gift of music has been given to man alone that he might remind himself that God has created man for the purpose of praising God. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being." I think that tells you something about what he felt about music and about praising God. And that's a pretty strong term, isn't it? Even today, we can look at that and we think, ooh, that doesn't describe someone very well. But music for Luther was a powerful proclamation of good news. You know, many will visit our worship services for the very first time and they'll look around and say, "Why don't you have music?" Have you heard that before? Oh, I have. But what they have in mind is instrumental music. But music involves vocal or instrumental sounds having rhythm, melody, and harmony. And we've talked about that a lot this past few days. Vocal music is made with a human vocal system that God created in each one of us. It is a system that is capable of speaking and singing. We use our vocal cords for both, one or the other, or both. And we know that the degree of ability when it comes to singing, we know that there are those who have more ability than others. And we will look at other things. "I wish I had their voice. I wish I could do what they do." And we start to kind of knock ourselves, but I think we need to realize that God has given us something that we are to do our best to use it, the vocal system. When you think about the vocal system, the voice is the real thing. Instruments were designed to imitate the human voice. Some of you that have been in band growing up, you've noticed that there were instruments that you might have played that sound in the range of an alto, or tenor, or bass, or even soprano, something very, very high pitch. But the Lord commanded his people to praise him and to offer him music when we worship him. In Psalm 30, in verse 4, we find, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." Please join in as we sing, "Come, let us all unite to sing." Oh, come, let us all unite to sing. God is love. Let heaven and earth their praises bring. God is love. Let every soul from sin awake, each in his heart sweet music make. And sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God is love. God is love. God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing that God is love. Under the law of Moses, Israel was to accompany their songs with instruments of music. As they offered to God burnt offerings on the altar in the temple, we find in Old Testament times, the assembly worshiped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. I've got a scripture there I'd like to turn to if you want to turn with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 in verse 16. And I alluded to this person the other night, I think on Wednesday night, a man by the name of Kenaniah, a leader of the Levites. But we find in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy." And then look in verse 22. Kenaniah leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music. And here's the reason why. Because he was skillful. He had that ability to do that. God had given him that ability to do that. He's recognized as a person who's skillful in music, and he's using his ability, his talent, to serve God and to serve others. Then look at verse 27. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Kenaniah, the music master, with the singers. But this was in a different time, in Old Testament times, under the law of Moses, which we're not under today. We're under the law of Christ. In the New Testament, we find that we are to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. I've underlined up here, in your heart. That's the instrument. If you really want to stop and think about it, what we are using is the heart. Now, a lot of times we'll point right here and say, well, we're talking about this right here, where our blood pumping vessel is right here in our chest. No, we're talking about what's up here, the intellect. The heart of man involves his ability to think and reason and understand and believe. It also involves his ability to trust, hope, love, and rejoice. And when you think about the human heart, and it's an instrument for everyone. When someone says, oh, I just don't have the voice for singing. What about your heart? What about your attitude? Can you try? Can you put forth more effort? Here's the thing about it, about God. He knows everything about us. God searches all hearts. So when we sit there and think, well, I just don't sing, and I don't have the voice, and I just can't do this like somebody else does it, I'm going to sit there and listen. We better stop and think about what God is saying, that your heart has got to be in tune, and you can get it in tune. And I mentioned the other night about the person who had his heart in tune. I didn't, but I had my voice in tune. He didn't. But I began to look at this and think, what's more important? First off, I've got to have my heart in tune, because that's the instrument that God has given me as well, besides my vocal system. But it's up here between the ears is what we've got to stop and think about, our attitude. And so we're to sing, make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, so many times when people will ask us why we sing, we will go to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. And I noticed on the slides that you have before we start this morning, some of these verses have been put there for us to think about before we enter into our worship this morning. You'll see them in just a moment. But that's where we'll go. We're to sing with grace in our hearts. We are to sing and make melody in our heart. But I believe that if we look at the context of Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, we can answer more questions of who it is that sings, to whom they sing, when to sing, why, what are we to sing, and how. And that's what I want to do this morning in our lesson this morning during this period of Bible class, is that these questions are answered from the text in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. So who sings? Who sings? Well, the righteous do. Proverbs 29 teaches that the righteous sings and rejoices. When you look in Colossians 3, and you'll notice in verse 12, the Colossian brethren are referred to as the elect of God. These are people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. These were those who were in a relationship with him, called in one body, as you notice in verse 15, called in one body. They are among the righteous, those that are in right standing with God. Look over to Ephesians 5 and verse 1. The Ephesian brethren are told, be imitators of God as dear children. You're in a relationship. You're children. God is our Father. And so they are among the righteous. And so it's the righteous that sing. We can go back through our Bibles and go back to Moses. And after Moses led Israel out of bondage, and they crossed the Red Sea, what did they do? They sang a hymn. They sang a song of praise to God. David, a man after God's own heart who wrote many of the Psalms. That's what they were doing. David was singing. And we have a lot of that found in the Psalms. Jesus and the apostles on the night that the Lord's Supper was instituted. Following that assembly, they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. But they sang a hymn. Paul and Silas, falsely accused and beaten with many stripes, were thrown into a Philippian prison. And what were they doing at midnight? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. These are among the righteous. Those who are in good standing with God. So the question is, who sings? The righteous do. Those who are in good standing with God. But to whom do they sing? Well, notice this. To the Lord. Is that difficult to understand? Why are we here today? We're here to worship God. And in our worship, we are praying to God. We are singing to God. We're studying from God's word, things that he wants us to study and let those things sink into our hearts up here, to help us in our attitude and to understand the relationship they're in with him, that we are in good standing. When I think about our singing songs of praise and worship, sometimes we sing without really understanding what we're saying. That's why each evening we've taken at least toward the end of our service a hymn and delved into it to just find out, what is this song about? What is it teaching me? What is it teaching one another? And sometimes we go through the motions, and I'm guilty of that, where I'm interested in the music part, but I haven't really stopped to think about, what am I really singing here? But they should not be because I think, well, that's some beautiful music. Or, that's beautiful lyrics. I love that. No, they are sung to God. As if, well, he is the audience. We think ourselves as the audience, but he is the audience. And we are doing this to him. And so, that's what God desires from each one of us, is that we give him our full devotion and allegiance to him. And we can do that when we're praising him in song. In Psalm 95, verse 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Also from the 95th Psalm, we can notice over here a few verses down, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Lord, we come before thee now. Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our food disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Tune our lips to sing thy praise." So who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. But when? When? As I used to hear my father say, anytime. Anytime, because God loves singing. He loves to hear 1, 2, 3, 300 come together and sing, as we did last evening, as we're doing this morning, as we've done each night since Wednesday night. You were doing it before I came here. We've been doing it for many, many years when we come together. But let me just talk about when we're with our families. I really believe that it's important for our grandchildren and our children to hear their parents and their grandparents singing hymns to God. I mean, when we think about singing, It's not limited to the church meeting place, our coming in here. You can do this at home. I don't know how many times growing up there were singings going on in people's homes, and we were learning to sing hymns toward God, and we were seeing this, seeing our parents and grandparents doing this. And I believe that James 5:13 is of individual application. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. My father and I, before he passed away in 2012, we decided to get us a boat, and we'd go out. We just loved being together, and we'd go out on the boat, out on the lake, and be in the boat, and we're fishing, trying to fish, and we're not doing very well. I even told him one day, I said, I think I need to get a book on fishing for dummies, because we just weren't real good at it. And I always thought he was the best fisherman there was when I was really young, but something happened. We just weren't doing it right or something. But what he would do, he'd say, well, let's sing. We would start singing, and then he would have a song that he had in mind that he remembered from years ago, and he'd sing it, and those are great memories. And I remember as we were traveling as a family, going down the highway, my dad and mother were in the front seat and my siblings in the back, and my dad said, hey, kids, get the songbooks out. And we had songbooks under the seat of the car. And we all have a songbook, and we start singing, and he had his book on the steering wheel, and he's driving, and he's looking at his book while he's singing, and somehow we survived. And there wasn't a seatbelt in cars back then. You know, I mean, it was just great memories I have of growing up, but it was something that we did together, and it not only drew us closer to one another as a family, but drew us closer to God. Because we're singing hymns about him, praising him. And we really enjoy that. But let me just point out something here, what in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. This really, I believe, implies a collective gathering when the brethren came together at Colossae and at Ephesus, that you speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. You teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so when I look at Psalm 34, verse 3, David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And we've come together. And you look at the New Testament, we find how often that the New Testament emphasizes togetherness. Togetherness. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. We sang this the other night. We have come into his house. Oh, we have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Let us praise him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship him. Let us praise him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship him. Let us praise him with our voice and glorify the Lord and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. And when? Anytime. When we're together, alone, with family, friends, and when we come together in the assembly to worship him, we come together again to praise him. But why? This is not hard. Because God said so. Sometimes I hear preachers saying, well, we need to explore this. Like, what is this really? You know what? It ain't hard. He says, do it. And so we should do it. He said, sing. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. In Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The church at Ephesus were instructed to sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. Colossae was told to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's a direct command, as important as any command that we have. And if a child of God refuses to teach and admonish his brethren in song, could we be guilty of disobedience? Certainly. Certainly. Years ago, when we lived out in New Mexico, I was traveling up toward Albuquerque, and I noticed on a billboard it said this, and I was really impressed with it. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I just thought, that's great. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I wrote it down, and then I thought, I'm going to use that when I'm preaching lessons. And I did that. I got a lot of miles out of that saying, until one day somebody said, you know, that's not really correct. I said, what do you mean it's not correct? That's some of the best words I've ever heard in my life. He said, no, here's the way it should be. God said it, that settles it. Now it's up to you whether we're going to believe it or not. And I said, oh, I needed that. And I said, now I'm going to get mileage out of that one. So far it's been working. Nobody's coming back saying anything to me like, no, that's incorrect. No, God said it, so I better do it. It's in his word, I better do it. And so again, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What a great opportunity. When we do this, we glorify him. But not only is he glorified, but think about what we benefit too. We're built up, we're edified, and we need that, don't we? He is in our midst. Do so. Draw from the springs of salvation. Give thanks to his great and holy name. Make known his deeds among the people. Make known his exalted way. Praise the Lord and shout for joy. For the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for he is in our midst. Call on his name with thanksgiving. Yes, joyously praise his name in song. Through love he authored our salvation. Through love he did give his son. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Praise the Lord and shout for joy, for he is in our midst. All right, again, who sings? The righteous do. To whom? To the Lord. When? Anytime. Anytime. And why? Because he has commanded us to do so. But what are the righteous to sing? Let's go back to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, now these three words are very close in meaning, but they're a little bit different. But I think the important thing for us to realize, whatever we do, it's to praise God. Psalms are songs of praise. When I think about someone like David, he wrote many of the psalms. We sing some of those. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The heavens declare the glory of God. But anyway, those were things that they were singing psalms back during those times. Were they singing in four-part harmony like we're doing this week? I don't know, probably not. I hear people say, well, they were chanting back then. I don't know that. I wasn't there. I don't know anybody today that was there. But that's kind of what people will say. Well, they were chanting back then. What did the chanting sound like? I don't know. I just know that they were praising God with their songs. Whatever those songs were like, I would have liked to have heard David singing. I would have liked to have heard Moses singing. I would have loved to have heard Jesus and the apostles that night when the Lord's Supper was instituted, when they sung a hymn I'd love to hear that, have heard that. Paul and Silas in that Philippian prison. What were they singing? I know the prisoners were listening to them. Did that lead to their conversion? Possibly. More than likely it did. Can it lead to the conversion of people today when they hear God's people praising him in song? Oh, yeah. When people come in these doors for the first time and they hear song worship, worshiping God the way that we are commanded to do, they can be very impressed with that before they ever hear a sermon from the pulpit, when they hear God's people singing out and trying to understand why. Why do we do that? Well, we know why. Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving, and that would include hymns that are written and composed by uninspired writers. Look at the songs that we've looked at this week of people uninspired. I'm impressed with the words of Philip P. Bliss, who wrote Almost Persuaded and Hallelujah, What a Savior, and Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, and the melody to It Is Well With My Soul. Uninspired. But his words are in harmony with God's will. Fanny Crosby, the words that she wrote, so many that she did, and others. And as long as they're in harmony with God's will, these are songs that we use. If we find that they're not in harmony with God's will, don't use them. We certainly don't want to be singing something that's unscriptural, but something that we understand that is meets God's terms, God's will. And we may not always agree. I didn't make this comment during the week to the psalm leaders, but when I lead songs, hymns in worship, and someone comes to me and says, I have a problem with that song. I said, where do you have a problem with that song? I have a problem with one verse of it. Can you zero in on what it is you're struggling with? Well, it's one word or one phrase in it that just sounds to me like it's just not what it ought to be, you know, scripturally. And we may discuss that, and I'll explain to them what I think it means. I don't think it's that way. If I know that person is struggling with that, I will not lead it. If I know. I may not agree with them, but there are plenty of other songs in the book to go find another song without me creating a problem. That person's not really creating a problem, but I think I would be creating a problem if I just refused to listen to them and said, I won't lead it anyway because I like it. I don't lead songs altogether because I like them. I'm leading songs that I believe that can help us in our worship, that brings us closer to God and to one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, again, and that person may say, you know what, I didn't look at it that way. I can see now, I can sing it now. Okay, that's wonderful. Let's do it. But if not, because really if I do that, they're going to be distracted in their worship. It's going to be upsetting to them, and they're not going to have their hearts where they need to be. And so that's an enemy of our worship, and I can avoid that. I can avoid that. So anyway, but hymns, and then what about spiritual songs? These would be songs that include psalms and hymns, but emphasizes the importance of heart motivation. So really, when I look at all three of these, psalms are addressed to God that praise him. Hymns are songs of praise and thanksgiving addressed to others, but then again, they praise God, and then they're in harmony with the Spirit of God. And so, you know, going back to that verse again where it said, I didn't bring this out, but look at the word right before Psalms, the word in, that little word in, I-N, that means with, W-I-T-H, with. We are to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think we take that for granted. God has told us with what to use in our worship, that we just don't come in here and say, you know, I think I heard a really neat little song on the radio the other day, or I heard something and I just want to introduce it and sing it. And it may be something of a secular nature. I mean, I've never heard anyone get up and sing John Denver's song, Take Me Home, Country Roads, in worship. Could we turn that, make that more spiritual? Oh, if you really work at it, you can. Take me home. But no, we don't. We know with what songs, what type of songs we use in our worship. And again, we get this from the text in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. And then the last question here is how. How do the righteous sing? With grace in their hearts. Making melody in their hearts. Singing with the spirit and with the understanding. Singing with faith in their hearts. Singing with joy in their hearts. We just keep going on and on and on. But you know, I believe most of us understand it's a violation of Bible authority to take things away from the command to sing. We know from like Revelation chapter 22 that adding to and taking away from God's command is a no-no. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. And we believe that if we added the instrument, we would be adding something that's not authorized in New Testament worship. Again, remember, New Testament worship. But we say, well, we're against that. But what are we for? When you say, I'm against something, then you must be for something. And we say, well, I'm against instrumental music and worship, and here's the reason why. But what are you for? Well, you say, well, I'm for singing with grace in my heart. Well, are we doing that? If we're not doing that, if we tell people we're against this because I'd be adding to the command, and we just sit there and don't sing at all, it doesn't look like you're for praising God in song using the vocal system that God has given us. I think it's something for us to think about. In the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe we understand, most of you understand, that if we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, we're eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. Wouldn't it follow if we're not singing, not singing with the Spirit and understanding, or not singing at all, that we could be singing damnation to ourselves? Another thought that comes to me, Ephesians 5:19 that we're looking at here and we use so often, here's where we have the authority to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know that later on in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches of Asia was Ephesus. What do we read about them? They had left their first love. Something had happened to their attitude. You think the Lord might have detected that in their singing or lack of? We go to Revelation 3 and we read of the church at Laodicea. They were indifferent. They had an attitude of indifference. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. You think the Lord might have detected that in their singing or lack of? Oh, I'm sure. And so he's looking at each of us as well. Every church, every local church that's in the body of Christ, he knows what's going on. He understands that this is a problem in a lot of areas. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, this was in regards to spiritual gifts, but Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. You notice in this one passage, pray, sing. Pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. Sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. In one verse, praying and singing in the midst together. The reason why I'm bringing this out is that through my own observation through the years, when I look at praying and singing, these are both things that God wants us to do. But noticing our worship assemblies in various parts of the country, we give more reverence to prayer than we do singing. I've heard people say, well, we're going to have singing night, so it's just singing. Just singing. No big deal. Just singing. But I've never heard anyone say, well, it's just praying. You know, we're going to pray. We're going to spend some time tonight. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for different things and all that. And we have a very reverent service. But when it's singing, that's when people feel like, well, I can get up and walk out, walk in during a song. It's just singing. And then when I think about what those two men, Paul and Silas, were doing that night, in one verse,
They were praying and singing. And it was directed to whom? To God. So whatever we do in our worship, we do this to give God the glory. And it's all about Him. It's not about us. Someone wrote, the very best way now to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. And I've seen this happen in one place in particular. They're holding a gospel meeting and in a little small church, and we had the gospel meeting going on like from 7 to 8 o'clock, and then one of the men there, he said, would you just stay over tonight and lead us in some songs? So I left for about 30 minutes, and then when we got done, he said, now there may be some that need to leave, but we're going to ask Brother Stephen to stay another 30 minutes and lead another 30 minutes of song. We weren't using the PowerPoint. We didn't have that back then. Just had our song books. So I led another 30 minutes of singing. And then after we got done 30 minutes, I thought, is that enough? I said, no. If anybody needs to go, those that want to stay. And we were there that night to about 11 o'clock. But I found out that church, years before, had become so dead. And this person who kept encouraging me to stay up there leading, he had been a person who had fallen out of duty. He had fallen away from the Lord. And he came back. And what brought him back was his interest in praising God in song. He was a doctor. And I went down there and I was staying with someone else, but he invited a group of people to come over that night. And when I walked up to the house, it was on Saturday night, the day before the meeting started on Sunday, and he had name tags given to people as they were walking into his house. And he had invited neighbors, he invited people in the community, he invited people in surrounding communities to come. His house was filled with people. And he got so interested and fired up about worshiping God in song, and it just took off. And that's what they wanted to do more than anything. And I saw firsthand a church that was deader than a doornail that was brought to life because of one person's interest in singing praises to God. And he wanted to do it not just in the assembly, but in his home and other homes as well. Let me close with, we're marching to Zion. If you'd like to stand right now, we'll take a little break after this. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joy be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dried. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Thank you very much.